verse 9 says, the Bible is the fully inspired word of God, the final revelation of God about Jesus Christ and the only rule for faith and life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now from John 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Children are dismissed for children's church at this time through fourth grade. Go with Miss Amy. And I'll invite you to open in your Bibles or find a pew Bible to John 1. And as Larry first read, the Bible is the fully inspired Word of God, which means because it's God's Word, it is our only and final authority for faith and life, and it teaches us all that we need to know about God. So let us go to the Lord and ask him to give us an understanding of his word by his Spirit this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have graciously revealed yourself in your word written for us. And we thank you that your word is always relevant, that your word continues to speak because your Spirit continues to be at work. So this morning, Father, grant us enlightened eyes, grant us understanding minds, and grant us soft hearts to receive your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I wanted to begin with this morning is this, and it comes straight out of our text. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you seeking today? Now, this is similar to a question I asked us to consider a couple weeks ago. It's in line with that question, why are you here today? Why are we here any day, really? Why do you get up every morning? What is your goal in life? What are you after each day of your life? I'm going to pause for a minute. If there were separate sheets for the sermon notes, and hopefully some of you found them. And kids, if you want to fill them out, whichever kids are in here, we're kid light today, you can fill them out for the Sermon Search Club. Okay, there you go. Here are some things people seek after. Okay? Some people seek after having a reputation, being liked. I think this is one that's very difficult for many. There's a fear in us to be rejected, is there not? And so what do? We seek after love. We seek after people liking us, and we sometimes do things and manipulate things, perhaps manipulate the truth about situations or the truth about ourselves in order to have this reputation that we want. So we seek after that sometimes. Some people are seeking power. And this could be a power in terms of authority. It could be power in terms of wealth. It could be power in terms of all sorts of things. Some people seek wealth for the sake of having lots of money. Perhaps that's security. Perhaps that's the ability to do whatever you want. Some people seek wisdom, knowledge, intellect. You know, I remember students I went to seminary with, and I graduated from seminary 8 years ago, and they're still in school now because they just keep on getting more degrees. They're always after that. It's ever elusive, that grasp of more knowledge. And that's what some people seek. Some people seek relationships, family, to be loved, perhaps a particular kind of relationship, a romantic relationship. Some people seek after. Some people seek after comfort or even convenience. We are the fast food generation, are we not? You can get everything right at the tip of your fingers. You can pull up your phone and have access to practically every piece of information ever known to man. That's convenient. You don't have to work very hard for that, do you? We seek convenience. We seek comfort. Some people similarly seek happiness, satisfaction, pleasure, physical happiness, sexual happiness, spiritual happiness. Some people seek their own agenda in life. Always after their own ends, always building themselves up, which is to say that people seek themselves, which is what some seek. There's a time when we lived in Charlotte when I went out seeking something. I was a co-pastor in a church plant, and we were a bivocational. And so myself and the other pastor would work on houses, and we would buy houses and try to sell, flip the houses. We weren't very good at it. We sought something once, though, in that we needed a trailer one time. We needed a trailer for our business, you know, so we could load stuff. And, you know, we're in this vast metropolis of Charlotte, one of the fastest growing cities in the country. And you'd think we could find a trailer in Charlotte. But my friend, my co-pastor thought, you know, I think there's a trailer in Atlanta, which is about a 5-hour drive, by the way, in Atlanta that I think will best fit our needs. And I said, why Atlanta? Couldn't we get this trailer here in Charlotte? Well, it's on Craigslist, and it's a really good price. So off we went. We left at 7 in the morning seeking this trailer. Now, you should know that my friend also sought out several other things we needed in Atlanta because he thought if we're going to Atlanta, we might as well make the most of our trip. So we had to get a toolbox, and we had to meet with somebody else about something else. And we were driving all over Atlanta. Well, I'll fast forward to 12 and a half hours later. So 7 in the morning we left, 7 at night, there we were in Atlanta, we got the trailer, it had 2 flat tires, we were, boom, boom, boom. We had to go to the, you know, fixing the tires, we did everything, we lost all our money, he left it behind, we got a garage door while we were there too, forgot about that, we got the trailer to put the garage door in, we got the garage door first, put it in the truck, left all our money at the guy who we bought the garage door from, we left our money there, and then we went to get the trailer, didn't have any money. Anyway, we were on a search, searching for money, searching for a new tire, searching for a sanity, and we got in the car finally at 10 o'clock that night from Atlanta, and we still had to stop at my grandmother's house on the way back to Charlotte to pick up a lawnmower. We packed it in, to which we then lost half the lawnmower on the way home because we didn't bolt it down. We were seeking stuff that day, seeking all kinds of stuff. You see, the thing is, we are a seeking people. Everybody is seeking something. Everybody. Everybody is seeking something. We are wired this way, innately wired to seek something. Now, here's the thing about it. Due to our sinful nature, due to the sin that we are born with, in fact, David says in the Psalms that we are conceived in sin. Okay? Because of this sin that we inherit from Adam, the federal head who sinned, and when he took the fruit from his wife and ate it, when he sinned, we sinned in him. We fell in him because he represented all mankind. So because of this sinful nature, we are inherently wired to seek self. We're inherently wired to seek self. Worst of all, then, by this sinful nature, we don't seek God because of our sinful nature. We just don't. We do not seek God left to ourselves. And Romans 3:11 is one place you can look, which is quoting a psalm, Psalm 14. No one seeks for God. Not in and of ourselves. Not in our natural born estate. That's the way the confession puts it. Yet we're a seeking people. And if no one seeks God, then what are we seeking? Well, we're seeking ourselves if we're not seeking God. The theme of seeking runs throughout John's gospel. You can go through, and I looked up this word. I did a little really short word study on this word seek, zeteo in Greek, which means seek, search, or look for, to try, to attempt, to strive for. It even means to want, to ask, to demand, to require, to deliberate. There's a lot of meaning built into this one word, which we look at and say seek. And in John's gospel, there are two levels of seeking that I'm going to point out right now. Two kinds of seeking. There's the seeking of man, it's us, and there's the seeking of God. Kind of interesting, and here's a little snapshot, really brief snapshot. First of man's seeking, the seeking of man. If you go through and look through John and find this word seek or seeking or search, here's a little shot, snapshot in John's gospel, what the apostle tries to present of man's kind of seeking. The Jews were seeking to arrest and kill Jesus. Jewish leaders were seeking their own glory. The crowds sought Jesus, but not because he was God, but because he fed them. You remember 5,000 people plus, you know, men or women and children got fed by Jesus, bread and loaves, and they followed him the next day. And Jesus said, you're not here because you want me because of the sign I did. You're here because you want some more food. So the crowds seek Jesus for more food. Mary, after Jesus was crucified and buried, crucified, dead, and buried, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, she seeks Jesus' dead body. She's not even looking for the risen Savior. Not at that time. She was looking for his dead body. She seeks it out. That is the same words, zeteo. She's seeking out the dead body so she can treat it with spices. You see, man seeking throughout John, John's trying to, he does this intentionally. He's trying to paint this picture that man is not seeking God of their own. They're seeking themselves. They're seeking glory. They're seeking even to kill Jesus because he makes them mad and he says things that are offensive to them. But listen to God's seeking throughout the Gospel of John. The first time we see the seeking of God, it's in chapter 4. It's a passage I read this morning, that the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks worshipers. Chapter 5, Jesus seeks not his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. A couple chapters later, 7 and again in 8, Jesus seeks the glory of the Father. That's outward focused, isn't it? Chapter 10, Jesus is the shepherd who seeks his own sheep. You see, the theme of seeking this morning is right on the surface and runs deep through the text that we're reading today. And there are four truths that we learn from two seeking disciples today. Four truths. And if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to hear these four truths that are evident in the passage. You see, we come to this passage and there's two disciples mentioned with John the Baptizer. And you, just to remind you, we're in this first week of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has just come out of the desert. He was tempted by Satan. He was there for 40 days. Before that, baptized, Spirit descended and remained on him. And he went into the desert and comes out of the desert. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He cleanses, he changes people. Now we're on the next day, right after that. And it says, the next day, John the Baptizer was standing with two of his disciples, two who had come to be baptized by him. Now, reason to believe those two were Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel. John the Apostle never refers to himself as John in this gospel, by the way. He always refers to himself in sort of the one whom Jesus loved, or in this case, he just says one of the two disciples. And here they were standing with John, and John looks and he sees Jesus walk by again. Jesus was hanging out around there, you know. This was his ministry. He was right among the people. And he walked by, and John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the second time now he said this. And what happens? His two disciples, Andrew and John the Apostle, hear him say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they follow Jesus. No longer are they following John, they're following Jesus. And so here's this first truth that I want us to examine this morning. Those who seek Jesus, and that'll be the theme, those who seek Jesus hear him and follow him. Those who seek Jesus hear him and follow him. It's important that we see both of these, the connection between hearing, listening with your ears, and following, in a sense, with your heart, actually being committed to it. You see, the disciples heard the testimony of John. They'd been listening to this now for a couple days. You could argue for 40 days, because when Jesus was baptized by John, Andrew and John the Apostle were probably there, and he started talking about, "I saw the Spirit descend on this man," and then he went into the desert. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world without distinction. That's the message. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That is the power and the activity of Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, John even declares. And the two hear this testimony. They've thought about it. And they go, "Yep, I'm going with him. I want to be with Jesus." So they hear. You see, it's important we think about this. Hearing about Jesus leads to faith in Jesus, and faith leads to conviction, and conviction leads to action. Let me break it down in one other way, a similar way. Think, feel, do. All right? Think, feel, do. Thinking godly thoughts. How do we think godly thoughts? We read God's word. Thinking godly thoughts leads to a godly conviction where we feel godly things, which leads to doing godly activity. You see that? You see, if we only go based on emotion, what's the problem? I don't know about you, but I know my emotions can be all over the place in a given minute. Right? Emotions are fleeting. Emotions are like a mist sometimes. You can see it sometimes. You can't see your emotions. Emotions can be, our emotions, because of our sinfulness, are so easily persuaded by even the slightest change of events. It's nice and sunny when you came in. It could be pouring rain and you could all of a sudden be emotional. "Oh, I can't believe this stinking weather." We can't base our action and base our life on emotion. It must be based on thinking godly things, about thinking about God. And how do we think about God first? How do we do this? Well, it's important that we learn about God. In order to think Christianly, we get into the Word. We study the Word. We read the Word. We are in a day and age that is considered the worst biblically illiterate age. Our country is awful, but it's all over the world. I just listened to a story yesterday about the high level of biblical illiteracy in our world and in this country, Norway, which is considered one of the most secular countries in the world. There was the Norway Bible Society would respond to news headlines and would put a little Bible verse. I guess they had a blog, or maybe they had a billboard. I don't know how they got it out in the paper. Maybe they took out a spot in the paper. And they would put a Bible verse responding to the headlines with godly wisdom. Get this. This is a fascinating story. So something would happen, a military thing would happen, or perhaps they were suffering in their economy, and the Norway Bible Society would print a Bible verse that spoke to that and brought out God's truth in that. But they didn't ever quote it from the Bible. They just put it there. I'm telling you, all these people started hearing these things going, what is this? Where does this stuff come from? They keep putting on there, and they then said, "Well, this is from the Bible." Do you know what the number one selling book in Norway was last year? It was the Bible. People had no idea that there was all this wisdom in the Bible, that there was all this knowledge in the Bible that actually spoke to their very life. They didn't know what the Bible said. My friends, we're not far from there in this country. We got to get in the Bible. We got to read it to ourselves, to our children, read it in the community, read it in the church. I would hope so. Because learning to think about God, learning to think godly things, leads then to feeling godly conviction, which leads then to acting in a godly way. Thinking, feeling, and doing. So we must learn. It's important to meditate on God's word. Psalm 1 says, happy or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked. He's not listening to the things the world talks about. He's not standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, the happy man, his delight, the blessed man is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's importance of learning about God from his word, importance to meditate on God's word, to think about it, to chew on it, to memorize scripture. It's an important then that we are obedient. That's this following. See, if we listen only and think only, but we're not driven to acting in a godly way, James says that's dead faith. He says you're no different than the demons. If you listen and think about God's word, but you're not doing. He even says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you hear only, you're deceiving yourself. How do you know you've heard the word and you're listening to the word and you're feeling godly conviction? Because you do what the word says. Jesus even says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And this leads then to our second truth this morning. So first, those who seek Jesus, hear him and follow him. Secondly, let's go to our text, which brings it out. Jesus turned and saw them following him. So now the disciples have turned and here's Jesus and Andrew and John are following him. And they left their teacher, John the Baptist, behind. They said, we're going after you. And Jesus turns to them and says, what are you seeking? Notice he doesn't say, whom are you seeking? He says, what are you seeking? And they say to him, Rabbi, teacher, that's translation there. Where are you staying? And Jesus says to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. There's two main understandings. I'm going to go with 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Some say 10 in the morning. It depends on when you start counting. If you start at midnight or 6 a.m., doesn't really make a difference. I'm going to say 4. So those who seek Jesus abide in him. Here are these two men. You notice they don't just come up and ask him for a teaching. Tell us something really good. Just give me the quickest anecdote you can give me, Jesus, so I can be on my way. No, these two men, they want to be with Jesus. They want to spend time with Jesus. They even want to live with Jesus. They want to abide. It's not enough to know about Jesus. The one who seeks after Jesus longs to be with him. As we go through these truths, I hope you can ask yourself these questions. Examine yourself. Am I hearing him and following him? Am I longing to abide in him? Because if not, you have to question if you're really seeking him. Jesus, in John 15, is sort of the Jesus dissertation on what it means to abide in me, what it means to remain in me. And he says things like this, John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, dear child, dear Christian, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Now, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Maybe this is a hard concept for all of us probably at some time to think about. And so here are a few things of what it means. This comes straight out of John 15. To abide in Jesus, first of all, is to obey Jesus. That is actually what it means to abide. To abide in Jesus is you are obeying Jesus, his commands. In other words, you're obeying what it says in this book. So this goes back to the first proposition, the first truth. You got to know what's in here, right? If you don't know what's in here, how do you know how you can obey him? And I'm telling you, this is where you're going to find it. Not going to find it anywhere else. This is where you need to turn to know how to abide in Jesus. Jesus says, if you are my friends, if you do what I command, you abide in me. So to abide in Jesus is to obey Jesus. To abide in Jesus is to then bear fruit. If you're obeying Christ, you're going to bear fruit. He says in verse 5 of this same chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You hear that part? Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he goes on, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And then the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. A statement speaking of the judgment of hell. Those who do not abide in Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, those who do not obey, gathered and thrown out. To abide in Jesus is to bear fruit. To abide in Jesus, then, if you're bearing fruit, here's one picture of what this fruit looks like. Jesus says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You see, if you're obeying Christ, if you're bearing fruit, then you're going to love God and love one another with a sacrificial, selfless love, a love that does not seek oneself and one's own glory, but a love that seeks the Father, seeks His glory. And how we seek the glory of the Father is we obey Him, we do what He tells us to, we love one another, we lay down our lives for one another. We seek one another out and one another's needs, and we seek to meet those needs, which means you got to spend time together, because otherwise you won't know what everybody needs. And here's a wonderful promise. See, all of us are seeking something, and probably I would say the number one thing people seek that's underneath everything is people just want to be happy. We just want to be happy. And I'll tell you what, you know who put that desire for you to be happy in your heart? God the Father did. He put that desire deep in your heart for you to be happy. You want to be happy because He put it in you. Now, who do you think can meet your desire to be happy? Who alone can meet your desire? Christ. He's the only one. You see, because of sin, we don't seek happiness that God provides. We seek some lower form of false pleasure that this world has to offer, and it is false pleasure. It's never going to lead to true happiness, to true joy. But here's the promise that Christ gives. When we abide in Him, when we seek Him alone, He says, you will have fullness of joy. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, the joy of Christ, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Why would you not want to abide in Christ if that's where fullness of joy is? So those who seek Jesus hear Him, and they follow Him. Those who seek Jesus long to be with Him, to abide in Him through obedience and loving one another, loving God fully. Now, thirdly, we go on in the text, verse 40, back in chapter 1. One of the two disciples who were following Jesus, one of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus. So one of the two who heard John say, there's the Lamb of God, and he follows Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, what did he do? He spent the day with Jesus now. Spent this evening, this afternoon. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah. Which means Christ. The Messiah is the Hebrew name, Messiah, which is the anointed one. It's the name of the King. Now, of course, keep in mind, Andrew and John the Apostle, they believed they found the Messiah that the Jews thought they were looking for, which is the one who's going to come and force and conquer right now. They hadn't yet been fully enlightened in their thinking by God's Spirit yet to understand that the Messiah would first have to suffer. But nevertheless, they trust that Christ is the Messiah. And they go, and Andrew, the first thing he does is he says, "Brother, where are you?" He finds him, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And then he goes, and what does he do next? He brings him to Jesus, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. And then Jesus looks at Simon and gives another example of his power, his divinity. And he says, "Oh, you're Simon, son of John. You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called the Rock Peter." Of course, John getting into and explaining to Peter in that moment how much of an important part of the church he's going to be. He's going to be one of the apostles who will help plant the church, along with the other apostles, Paul and Barnabas and Mark and James and so forth. So here we go. Here's the third truth then. Those who seek Jesus tell others about him. And you can even add on to that. They not only tell others about him, they figure out a way to get Jesus and the word of Jesus before their eyes. And then as that person says, "Oh, okay," then they bring them along. They stand alongside of them and they help them ask questions and think through and wrestle with issues. Now you can see how these are connected, I hope, because in order for you to tell someone else about Jesus, you have to abide in Jesus and you've got to know Jesus. Right? In order for you to answer the questions that your friend, your family member, your colleague might ask about Jesus when you tell them about Jesus, you have to abide in Jesus, which means you have to hear and listen and sit under the teaching of Jesus to do this. And then I'll tell you, this is not just the call of the pastor. It certainly is part of my call, but it's the call of all Christians to be doing this. The two disciples responded to the testimony of John the Baptist, and now Peter responds to the testimony of Andrew. And you know why we're sitting here right now? Because you have responded to the testimony of somebody else who responded to the testimony of somebody else, going all the way back to John the Baptist, who first said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the testimony of the church through the centuries. You see, here's the thing. We don't need some fancy evangelism program. The church is God's evangelism program. We are God's plan of evangelism, us Christians, telling our children, telling our spouses, telling our neighbors about the Messiah. We are God's plan to reach the world with the gospel. This is why we send missionaries. We don't send, we don't say, "Okay, First EPC, let's all right, everybody, let's go on over. First EPC, we're going to build a building in Taiwan." No, we got to send people. Now, if everyone in here, all of you, wanted to go to Taiwan for the sake of the gospel, then hallelujah. But we're not going to go over there and build a building and call it First EPC. You know, this is an extension of Anna, Illinois' First EPC in Taiwan. No, we're not going to do that. That's not what it is. It's people. It's individuals taking the gospel. And I hope and pray it's churches like ours and others sending these missionaries. This is why in Romans, Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, those who proclaim the good news." Telling others. The reason it's so important to tell others is because faith comes from hearing. Right? Those who seek Jesus have heard about him, and the way they hear about him is someone has told them about him. Fourth principle. We find this in the words when Andrew says to his brother. He says this so confidently, so clearly, and even just straightforward, candid. He says, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We have found the one who was promised." And so here's the final truth I want us to hear this morning, that those who seek Jesus will find him. You don't have to think you're on some unending journey for the rest of your life, sort of like the philosophers, I forget his name, the guy who's rolling his ball up the hill and it always rolls back down and he rolls it up again. That is not the search of the Christian. It is not an unending strive where there's no confidence, there's no assurance, there's no sense of completion. No, no, no. When you seek Jesus Christ, you will find him. But make no mistake about it, you must seek him and him alone. Jesus says in Luke 11, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. When you seek Christ, you will find him. Why do we know this is true? How can we be hopeful and assured of this promise, this truth, that when we seek Christ, we will find him? It is because of this that our God is a seeking God. You know the difference between Christianity and every other world religion, every other one of them. Every other world religion, and there are groups that try to say that all religions are the same, that we're all trying to go up the same mountain and there's one God sitting at the top of that mountain. That's what they say. You know, Buddhism's over here on one side of the mountain, and Hindu's over here, and Islam's over here, and Christians are over here, and, you know, the Baha'i faith is over here. We're all climbing the same crazy mountain, and at the top, there's just one God. You know what the difference is between the Christian faith and every other one of world religion? Our God came down off of the mountain. He came down off of the mountain, and he said, I want to be with you. I lay down my life. He is a seeking God. You see, our hope that we will find Jesus when you seek Jesus is that Jesus first seeks his sheep so that his sheep will seek him. It says in John 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus first seeks his sheep. Secondly, we know this is true, that we will find him, because not only did Jesus seek his sheep, Jesus secured his sheep with his own life. He secured his sheep with his own life. He is the good shepherd, it says in John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his own, he says in verse 14, and his own know him. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the hope and assurance that the Christian has is that Christ in his obedience, Christ in his service, Christ in his suffering, he obeyed the whole law for his people and then suffered the punishment due for their sins. We have a seeking God. I encourage you to read Psalm 139 this afternoon, maybe later today, tomorrow. Read it every day this week. This is a psalm of a God who searches and knows his people. It begins, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. If you go on down, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. If you go on down, it talks about how he knows us intimately. He formed us together in our mother's womb. We're not hidden from his sight. Wherever we go, he is there. And the psalm ends, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Our God is a searching God, a seeking God, and he secures his sheep so that we might seek him. Don't you want to follow this God? Don't you want to know about this God? Hear him and listen to him? Don't you want to tell others about this God who graciously, lovingly, despite our sinful hearts, despite our wickedness, forgives? That's a God I want to seek. There's a story, as we wrap this up here. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Lord of the Rings. The movie made it very popular. Many maybe have seen the movie, yes. Some seen it, some read the book, some of you. Okay, well, maybe nobody. The underlying theme behind this whole story, there's three movies, three books that were made into three really long movies. If you want to watch them, come to my house. We can have a party. It'll take about 10 hours, but there's a whole lot of stories, but one of the stories is there's a ring. It's a ring of power. And it's a ring that whoever holds this ring and wears this ring will be able to have a sense of power. But the problem is that this ring represents pure evil. That when you're holding on to this ring of power, that you become overwhelmed with evil. Your desires for self and pride and self-worth and beating down those around you to protect this ring become your all in all. It's all you're seeking after is this ring and protecting it. And so as the story goes, they decide, we've got to destroy this ring. And I'm simplifying quite a bit. We've got to take this ring to the place where it was created and throw it into the fire so it will be destroyed. And there's this band, this fellowship that are entrusted with the ring. And one particular little guy named Frodo is entrusted to hold on to the ring. Now he puts it around his neck. And as the story goes on, the ring weighs him down and becomes this burden, this sin that he's entangled in. As he tries to put it on at times to protect himself from the dangers, to escape into this world. And there's this other character named Gollum, who is also searching for the ring, following Frodo and Frodo's companion around. And at the very end of the movie, we're going to fast forward, at the very end, the last story, the last book, the last movie, I'm going to give it away, but it's important for our lesson today. Gollum and Frodo are fighting, standing on this ledge over the fire where they are to throw this ring into it to be done with it. And they're fighting over this ring. And they can't let go of it. They both want to seek themselves and the power that they feel this ring gives them so much. They're kicking and biting and nearing death. And in the search for self, in the search for this ring, Gollum is led to his own destruction. He goes over that cliff, holding that ring in his hands with the biggest smile on his face as he falls into the fire. You see, to seek anything but Christ is to seek your own destruction. To seek anything but Christ is to seek your own destruction. You see, we're all seeking something. And if you are not seeking Jesus, if he is not first and foremost in your life, then you are seeking yourself. You can tell yourself all kinds of lies that you're seeking Christ, but you also hold on to these other things. You cannot do it. Even the rich young ruler who knew all the commandments, he was a religious man. He knew all 10 of the commandments. He knew the whole Old Testament. He could probably say it to you from memory. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give up everything. Surrender all and follow me. And the rich young ruler couldn't do it because his grasp on himself, his grasp on his own security and his own definition of success were so important to him that it says in Luke, he went away sad. Dear friends, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot build your life on the foolishness of self. You'll be like a house built on sand. Wouldn't you rather build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ? What are you seeking today? Are you faithfully and truthfully seeking Jesus in every area of your life? You see, to seek Jesus, you must decrease and he must increase. To seek Jesus, you must deny yourself in order to follow him. To seek Jesus, you must surrender. So let me ask you, won't you let go? To really let go? Surrender. And I'll tell you, this is a daily thing for all of us. Whether you consider yourself a Christian or not Christian, you have to let go every day and surrender everything in your life with open hands before the Father. Unbeliever, today, as long as you are clasping and grasping onto yourself and onto those things that you consider so dear, you will only be led into the fire of destruction. It's only when you let go and you seek him, you listen, you abide. So I ask you, won't you rest your hope in Christ? Won't you abandon yourself to pursuing his glory? Won't you take up your cross and journey on with the other pilgrims in this world who have surrendered everything for the sake of Christ and his people? There's a woman in prison today in Sudan. A woman, she just gave birth to a young child. You've seen Hannah here, who one of our new moms, sister, second, but she's a new mom right now. And this woman named Miriam just gave birth to a child in prison because she's a Christian. And they've said, well, will you recant? Turn to Islam. She says, I will not. I will not recant. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my God. Well, because she married a Muslim, he's no longer a Muslim, he's a Christian, but he once was, so because she married this Christian now, she's going to be flogged any day now with 100 lashes. She just gave birth, she's still nursing a child, and then her other boy is there in prison with her. And in 2 years, when her young daughter is weaned, she will be hanged. She longs to be with Christ. She longs to remain in Him, to follow Him, to love Him. She has opened her hands up and literally said, "Take my life, if it means that I can stand upon Christ." Take courage, friends, to the one who is ready to listen. To the one who seeks the Savior, who has sought us out and secured us by His own blood. To the one who has ears to hear, let him hear our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying today, "Come, come, and you will see. You will see me." Let's pray. Father, take our selfish hearts and break them, so that we might surrender all to you, because only in you is there fullness of life, only in you is there eternal life, only in you is there joy, O God. May we all say in our hearts, not only do I know about Christ, but I am in Christ, I am abiding in Him. Thank you, Christ, that you sought us and secured us with your own life. To you be the glory and praise. Amen.